All right, Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs 21, living life wisely, looking at 100 lessons on the subject of wisdom out of the book of Proverbs. We want to finish up where we were last Sunday and get to number 68. We introduced number 67 last week out of verse number 11, chapter 21 and verse number 11. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise, and when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge, okay? And then you've got a companion verse in chapter 19 and verse 25. Two chapters back, smite a scorner, and the simple will beware, and reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. Again, the 67th lesson, living life wisely, is the result of learning from the lives of others. Living life wisely is the result of learning from the lives of others. In verse number 11, you've got three people. You've got the scorner, okay, when the scorner is punished. Remember, this person is a scoffer, one who mocks or makes light of truth, one who mocks or makes light of God, one who mocks righteousness, the proper authority in life, all matters pertaining to God and truth. Publicly mocks it, okay? That's a scorner. And then you've got the wise person. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. And when the wise, okay, there's your second person, the wise. He's the opposite of the scorner, okay? He's the one that appreciates and understands and has a love for God and truth and righteousness and the way of God, okay? Then you've got the simple one. That's the third person in this verse. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. The simple is also referred to in the last phrase. Look at it there. He receiveth knowledge. And when the wise is instructed, that's the simple one. Okay, the simple one is my teenager. The simple one is your teenager. Okay, or will be your teenager someday. Again, the teenage years are not referred to as teenager in the Bible. You've got children, you've got young men, young women, and then you've got older men and older women. Okay. So, but if you search it out and do your work on it, the young men is a reference to the time in life between about age 12 and age 20 or 21. Okay, the time that's referred to about Jesus in Luke chapter 2. Now, the simple, the word doesn't mean intellectually challenged. It doesn't mean that. Now, that may be true, okay, but it doesn't have to be. The word doesn't mean mentally handicapped. The word simple just means that they got a lot of room. There's a lot of room in there. A lot of room for what? A lot of room for influence. They haven't chosen the path, the principles and the truths by which to live. They're formulating those things beginning at age 12 and 13 and 14. And again, if you wait to age 18, you're too late. Too late to start formulating those things in the lives of your children. Okay? As I said last week, I'm beginning to see a little bit in my 17-year-old in the way of making some decisions about the path of life to walk in, making those decisions, okay? That's what that time of life is referred to. That's why it's referred to as simple. There's a lot of room for influence. There's a lot of room to nail down, okay, what they're going to live like in the future, what path they're going to take, and so forth and so on. Now, that person, the simple, the teenager, okay, in my home, your home, that'll be in your home someday, easily influenced. Now, when the wise person is instructed or praised for his wisdom, the simple guy, he takes note of that. He's influenced by that. When the scorner is punished, he takes note of that. So living life wisely is the result of learning from the lives of others. I said last week, you have to walk a fine line with this because you don't want to teach your kids to be hypercritical. You don't want to teach your kids to have a look down the nose attitude at anybody. Okay, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So you can't teach him to be critical. You can't teach him to look for the wrong in the lives of others. But when wrong becomes public, and that happens, when rebellion becomes public, the scorner is one who makes public his disdain for truth. The scorner is one who makes public his thinking light of righteousness and God's way. He makes public his disdain for it. When that happens, then the simple should look at that and learn from that person's life. Learn a positive lesson from a negative situation, okay? And I got into this a little bit last week. I don't want to teach my children to be critical. I want to teach my children to have patience, have compassion, have understanding, look for the good in people. But brother, I'm gonna tell you something. When somebody goes public with their scorn, let me say this. I'd much rather teach my kids from the positive in people's lives. And I have. Positive examples of character, righteousness, faithfulness, loyalty. I mean, all the ways of God. Okay? And by the way, there are plenty of examples around Faith Baptist Church to use. Now, I'm talking about in our devotions. I've used them over and over and over again. I'd much rather teach from that vantage point. But I'm going to tell you something. I'll be very honest with you. There have been times over the years where I have used the negative example, trying to teach him a lesson as well. When the scorner goes public with his rebellion, when the scorner goes public with his disdain for the way of God, and God reaches down and says, you know what? Spanks that person. Sometimes I use that. Sometimes I've done it without using a name. Sometimes it's been so close to my children. Why should I neglect it? It happened right in front of their eyes. You know, we're not smart sometimes. It happened right in front of their nose. And I'm going to neglect it? I'm not going to neglect it. It happened right in front of their nose. We're going to talk about it. And we're not going to talk about it critically. And we're not going to talk about it in an ugly sense. We're going to say, kids, look. You know, and by the way, in the book of Proverbs, the wise man told his son to go by the field of the sluggard and look on it and receive instruction. This is what I'm talking about. You see the man's field out there overrun with weeds and the crops are out there in December? You know, and it's not because he had poor health or because he you know, his combine broke down. It's just he's lazy. We got a farmer like that in our area. I mean, some of the most wonderful ground you could grow crops on, but his reputation is horrible of just being a sluggard. He'll be down shooting the breeze, drinking coffee or beer with the neighbor down the street with his crops in the field. What are you doing? Go get the corn out. Go get the beans out of the field, you know. And the wise man said, son, you go by that field and you look on the field of the slothful and you look there and you receive instruction. You learn from that, okay? That's living life wisely, folks. Look at me. I hate to say it, but the honest truth of the matter is there are going to be crashes and shipwrecks right in front of the noses of your kids. And you don't develop a critical attitude with them, but you do use it as an opportunity to teach a lesson. Okay? Learn from it. That's what the Bible is saying here. So living life wisely is the result of learning from the lives of others, both positive and negative. Look at this person did. Look at the principles of their behavior. Look at what they chose. Look how God blessed them. And the simple goes, hey, that's good. That's something. Now look at this act. Look at this. Look at the rebellion. Look at the disdain for Bible truth. Look at the path they've chosen when they didn't have to. And look what God did. Look how God intervened. Oh, boy. Now, see, there's nothing wrong with that. Okay? There's always something wrong with being critical. But nothing wrong with learning from the lives of others when it happened right in front of your face. Okay? That's what the wise man is saying here. Chapter number 22, verse 11. So I'm not going to go any further on that. Just a retake on that lesson last week because we didn't quite finish it up. And believe me, friend, you'll have opportunities. It's sad to say, but you'll have opportunities. But you'll have opportunities for both. And usually, you know, the opportunities for positive far outweigh the opportunities for negative. That sounds truth. But use them when you can. All right. Verse number 22. Same chapter. Chapter 21, verse number 22. This is an interesting verse to me. A wise man scaleth the city of the mighty and casteth down the strength of the confidence thereof. Interesting verse. A wise man scaleth the city of the mighty and casteth down the strength of the confidence thereof. Here's my lesson. I hope I worded it rightly, and I'll have to probably have to get into it to explain the wording of it and probably have to wait to the very end of it to really make it an application to where we are, where we live, okay? Living life wisely, lesson 68, accomplishes more. Living life wisely accomplishes more than living by brute strength. Living by wisdom accomplishes more than living by brute strength. Now, physical strength is an attribute that most men desire. No man grows up wanting to be weak. No man grows up bragging about how weak he is. Okay? No man grows up saying, look at how little my muscle is, okay? No man does that. Physical strength is an attribute desired by most men. Now, no one wants to be weak in that area. But physical strength will at times mislead people into subtle overconfidence. Being physically strong can very subtly lead people into an arena of being overconfident. And I'm going to tell you something, especially men this morning. I guess I'm talking to the men especially this morning. It is not always the strong one who comes out on top. It's not always the strong one who comes out ahead. Rather, it is the one with moderate strength who applies it with wisdom. And that person will come out on top. Our verse describes the overconfidence of people who live within the walls of a city. Their confidence was in that wall. All their confidence, all their security, all everything was in the fact that our city is surrounded by this great big wall. It's impregnable. It's impenetrable. Nobody can touch us because of the wall. Look at how strong we are. And the wise man said, all that's got to happen to shake these people to their boots is for one man to find a way to scale that wall. One man to scale that wall. And if one man can find a way through wisdom to scale that wall, guess what that's going to do to their confidence? It's going to shake them. Okay? Now all of a sudden, everything they were confident in is all gone. Because, boy, so look what happens. You know, a guy got in the city. He scaled the wall. He found a way to do it. So all it takes is for one man with much wisdom to find a way to scale the wall, and the confidence of the people is shaken. A wise man finds a way to shake the confidence of the enemy. You know, as much as I disdain the extremist Muslims, you have to. Osama bin Laden is not a stupid man. And that attack on America was well thought out, not just the logistics of getting on planes and taking planes over and crashing them in the building, but the symbolism of that day was incredible, folks, when you think about it. What buildings did they hit? They hit the World Trade Center, the symbol of America's economic might. Okay? They hit the Pentagon, the symbol of America's what? Military might. Okay? Well, why are we confident as Americans? Why are we secure? Because one of the reasons, we got a strong military. We got a strong military. I remember sitting in that office there. They'd already hit the trade towers, the World Twin Towers, already hit those. And then it came on the radio about the Pentagon. And I'm going to tell you something. I pushed my chair back from my desk. That shook me. The Pentagon? You know, we get the most technology. I mean, you know, we made fools out of the Russians during the Cold War. Fools. There's a hot dog stand in the middle of the Pentagon. Did you know that? You know, the Pentagon has five sides and five sections there, you know. It's an incredible building if you ever get a chance to go there. And I think the area inside the middle, I think it's 5 acres. I think everything is five. I can't remember for sure, but I think it's 5 acres. And in the middle of that Pentagon is a hot dog stand. And every day people go out from the building to that hot dog stand during lunch. They come and go, and they walk away with little white bags. And the Russians thought that there was a little building, and underneath that building was steps that led down to an underground bunker. And that, you know, there was some military secrets and technology hidden underground, and they had a lot of their missiles trained on the hot dog stand of the Pentagon. Okay? You know, but you look at the Pentagon. Osama bin Laden struck the Pentagon. He struck the World Trade Center. And that fourth plane was headed either to the White House or to the Capitol. You can pretty well bet that for sure. The symbol of governmental might. Now, whether you realize it or not, but very subtly, that plays on your confidence. The symbol of economic might was destroyed. The symbol of it. The symbol of military might was destroyed or hit. And what would have been the symbol of government, the other two buildings. Now, all of that plays on your. Tell me, as an American citizen, for the first time in your life, if you didn't feel a little bit vulnerable. Am I the only one who felt that way? But as an American citizen, I felt vulnerable. The wise man scaled the city. Everything we have confidence, you know, all that. Now, of course, we have confidence in the Lord. We understand that. Okay? But humanly speaking, being an American, there's a confidence in those parts of our country that have been strong all of our lifetime. Folks, you know, am I the oldest one in here? 49, if somebody else older than me. You know, but all of our lifetime, those have been, our country's been strong. And on that day, we felt vulnerable. It's not always the strong that comes out on top. Mr. Wise, what are you doing laughing at him? Was somebody older than me? Who you? Yeah, I'll guarantee it. He's got the gray hair coming. Amen. That's right. All right. If you follow sports at all, some of you men follow sports quite a bit, you realize the advantage of strength can be overcome by a wise and shrewd game plan. You know, many a time, an underdog coach will develop his game plan, and what he'll do is he'll attack the strength of that overconfident team immediately. If you can attack their strength and succeed, you've shaken them. This is what the verse, a wise man's, what's the matter, Adrian? Yes, sir? He was proud, but he's strong as an ox, but no wisdom. There you go. You're exactly right. Yeah, he's out of it now, I guess. You know, fighting women, I heard the other day or something like that, man. He got tired of biting ears, so he. But seriously, now, okay, how does this apply to you and me? Okay? Let me apply it this way, especially in the area of rearing a child. You're going to accomplish, fellas, we're stronger than our kids. Okay? Physically. But you're not going to rear children by force of physical strength. You're not going to do that. You're not going to shove your kids into the path you want them to go on just because you can yell loud. You're not going to get them to follow the ways of God just because I said so. It doesn't happen. You can't rear kids on brute strength. I'll just beat them in the right direction. Well, no, you won't. You'll beat them from you. And believe me, I see this, not physically, but I see this attitude sometimes in fellas. You know, I'll just, bless God, I'll get that. You're not going to rear your family on brute strength. You're not going to do that. Okay? The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 10, here's a companion verse. Let me give it to you. If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. A lot of words there simply saying, here's a guy chopping wood with an axe, and his edge, he loses the edge on his axe. Been there. Okay? Can he continue to chop wood with a dull axe? Yeah, he can. But what's it going to take? And what does a man think? It's like a challenge. Huh? I'll show you. Now, that's not real wise when it comes to wood, but when it comes to kids, it's devastating. It's devastating. Well, sir, I'll teach you. I'll show you who the boss is. You're not going to rear your kids on brute strength. You're not going to do that. The wise man sees that his axe is getting dull, so he takes a break. He takes a few minutes. He finds a file. He finds a grinder. And he puts the edge on his axe. Man, I'm constantly doing that during this season. I killed a little button buck the other day with my bow just for meat in the freezer. And that'll be absolutely good eating. And then I skinned that deer out. And actually, when Brother Don killed his deer, he didn't have a knife, so I let him use my knife to do that. But between the time that I killed my deer and Don killed his, I put an edge on my blade. We were driving out with Brother Ray to hunt the other day. I put an edge on my blade. I'm constantly taking that. Somebody gave me an Arkansas stone years ago. I still got it. It's so old it cracked, but it's still good. Man, I can take that Arkansas stone and I can sharpen that edge and sharpen that edge and sharpen that edge. It takes a few minutes, but it sure makes it easy when I need to use it. Sharpen that edge, sharpen that edge. That's what the Bible's saying here. Yeah, you could chop wood with a dull axe, but you're going to have to use your strength. The wise man says, time out. There's a better way to do this. And I'm going to tell you something, fellas. Not all problems in life, with your children especially, and even your marriage, can be solved by brute strength. You will not use brute strength to bring up your children. They will not resolve problems in their life or their character because we yell at them. Are you looking at me this morning? Are you listening to me? I know what I'm talking about. I dealt with a man this week on this very subject. Okay. By the way, this was already printed before I dealt with him. This was printed last week. I just didn't get to it. You're not going to force them because you can scream at them or because you're stronger than them. You're not going to force them in the right way. Okay? It takes wisdom. Now, we can yell. We can yell, and most men can yell very good. Okay? I'll tell you, you're going to stop that. That's it. And by the way, I'm not talking about anybody in this classroom right here. Okay? I'm talking about somebody else. I tell you, you're going to stop that. That's it. No more. You're going to change and change. Now, I'm not putting up with this anymore. I'm tired of this. You understand me? That all sounds good. Sounds big. You ever do that, Brother Angel? Unfortunately. Yeah, I've been guilty of that a few times. How much did you accomplish? You can yell all you want to. I'm going to tell you something. You can put strength to the axe. Just. But you're far better off. Look, you got a child that's not responding to you. There's something there. There's a wall. Now you can take your hammer and try to smash that wall down, or you can use some wisdom and scale it. Am I making any sense to you all this morning? Am I making any sense? You can use some wisdom and scale it. Get beyond it. Stop. Pray. Ask God if you have multiple children, and most of you do, and when they get to teen, you know, here's, let me speak from experience. I know, I mean, you get a couple reared and you think, okay, that's how to do it. But the same things that work with those two may not work with three and four and five. Different kids, different personalities. Different everything, respond to different. I remember the Don. Boy, I don't know how many of you school parents I've talked to and told you, you know, if you have, come to me for help, I'm glad to help you. But if your child's in school, and especially in the high school, do not underestimate the man who is the administrator. I'm telling you, that man, he sees those kids Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. He sees them in all kinds of situations, and he's got it pegged. I'm telling you, I've gone to him for my own children's help with my own kids. He's got it pegged, okay? He told me one time, he said, Brother, we're talking about a certain young person in the church, in the school. He said, Brother Angel, he said, you can't get anywhere with that boy by raising your voice. You can't do it. I said, no kidding. He said, absolutely. He said, and his daddy yells at him all the time. His dad comes, I'm not making any progress. I can't get the boy to respond to me. Brother Don said, you can't yell at him, sir. He told me that. He said, when you yell, the boy goes. Now, you can yell at some kids and they respond. But they're all not alike. They're all not alike. So you have to stop. Brute strength is not going to always get the job done. Stop. Ask God for wisdom. Lord, I've got to scale this problem. I've got to scale this wall. You've got to give me some help. I need to see what to do and how to do it and what to say and how to say it to get this wall scaled. And guess what? Boy, God will answer that prayer. He will. There are some kids that will not respond to that. They will not respond. You know, you say, well, does that mean I abandon biblical discipline? No, there are times you've got to use biblical discipline because it's right to use biblical discipline. You've got to trust the Word of God to be true. But, you know, sometimes, you know, Teddy Roosevelt said, you know, sometimes you got to speak softly and carry a big stick. Dads don't like to do that. Dad's like, I'm trying to help you all this morning. I'm trying to get right down where we live. Dads like to yell. Dads like to, you know, and we're the head of the home. We can't dispute that. And ladies, you know that's true. That's the Word of God. And you got one child that responds to that. Then you got another child that just. I've got a child, when I get loud in the pulpit, when I get confrontational in the pulpit, that child hates it. Hates it. Just absolutely hates it. Boy, I got to talk. I got to approach problems a different way. I got to get back. I got to look at the wall. I got to say, okay, how can I scale this? What can I do? I sat down with a dad yesterday. I said, brother, this is what you got to do. You got to scale the wall in a different manner. Okay? You can chop with a dull axe. You can wail away. Or you can stop, put an edge on it, some wisdom. Scale the problem. Okay? And boy, I tell you what, when you just coming at it from a different angle sometimes just breaks that child down. It's absolutely amazing. Y'all understand what I'm saying this morning? Is it making any sense at all? Stop and ask God for wisdom to know how to handle a problem. Scale the issue with wisdom. Watch how much further it takes you. Wisdom finds a way to put an edge on the axe. Wisdom finds a way to put an edge on the axe. Amen? Don't you? I love that book, friend. Whew. What a book. It's right where we live. Okay, see you downstairs. Thanks for your attention this morning.